Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Claude Page.
Thank you, Jay. Interesting experience when Jay said about being on the platform today and really feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. As so often we will do when we get up to preach, we'll say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." And I was saying that at the seat there. And the Holy Spirit basically said to me, he said, "No, I welcome you." He said, "This is my house. This is my house, and I welcome you." I said, "Thank you. I receive your welcome." Now, what time is it? 11:04. Okay, good. Lots of time. So last week I mentioned I've been waiting like almost 10 years to bring this message. I've had it in my spirit for a long time, but kind of waiting for when God said to do it. I think the reason he's released me to bring it right now, and I'm just going to read this, because of the U.S. elections and all the prophetic words that came forth at that time and were proved false. And so the prophetic really took a hit at that time. The other thing was, is COVID has focused people's attentions on end times. And so because of those two things, and this is what I'm talking about in Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. But I want to change your perspective on how you've always heard it, because we've always had a focus on it. But I want to also show you that the prophetic words that Jesus was giving at the time, actually, a lot of them have been fulfilled. There are prophetic words out there that we have no clue on because we haven't seen them in scriptures yet. You know what? Jesus was prophesied to come as a suffering servant. How many people recognize that in the Jewish leadership at the time? Very few. But it was prophesied over and over again. They were looking for a kind of a Roman-type king, and he didn't come like that. So what are we not seeing in Scripture? And there's a lot of things that we have not even seen yet to understand that it's a prophecy. But it will happen. So I wanted to show you in Mark 13 the validity of what Jesus spoke to his disciples so that you could say, this is a prophetic book, and these words are true. Because what Jesus spoke to his disciples was not something that was going to be happening generations upon generations. He said, this generation shall see it. And they did see it. And that's what I want to show you. And then we can look at it and go, well, if that was true then, like, then what about all the other prophecies? They're all going to happen. They're all true. But we just have to understand the time frame. So let's look at some of the stuff here. Now, let's see. I could probably give you 100 prophetic events that already happened in Scripture. Maybe several hundred, but I'm not going to go into them, okay? Now, if they could not see Jesus coming, the Pharisees at the time, what are we missing? Do you think you're missing anything? Probably. There's a whole lot in this book that I'm missing because I'm not seeing that as a prophetic word just yet. I read it and just realize, I just think that just some words. But actually, it's a prophetic event that is yet to happen. And Holy Spirit will reveal it. That's why we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You got to open up my mind. Now, the proper questions when we're looking at Scripture is, first of all, how will Jesus be revealed in the coming days? Because you know what? This whole book is really about Jesus. And the second question is, how will he reveal himself to the world through us, because we're his body? Those are the main two questions. And that's where prophecy relies on, is it relies on us to reveal Jesus. It's not about how it's going to affect us, what am I going to look like? It's about how is Jesus going to be revealed through the church, and how is he going to reveal himself to the world? And we have some ideas on that, but we still really don't have all the answers. So let's go back. Some recap here. Quick recap. Let's see, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Jesus was talking to them about specific events. Why? Because he asked them two questions. What were those two questions? When will these things happen? And what will be the signs? Pretty simple questions. And so Jesus said, I'll answer your questions. Now, before I go into that, I'm just going to recap. What did we learn? That the temple was actually rebuilt by Herod starting in 20 BC, roughly, finished in 26 by his sons, who were not the most godly Jews, part Jew, part Roman. So their holy place was actually a testimony to Herod's ability to build. He said, this is my legacy. He built it as a legacy to himself because Herod liked to build things. He built all over the Middle East. He built buildings because he wanted people to remember him. So the temple that he built was a remembrance to him. And they said, well, this is our holy place. Well, really, was it? It was at one time, but it had become his place. And that's why when Jesus came into the temple, he said, you know, it's full of buyers and sellers. He said, this has become a den of thieves because it wasn't there for the function that it was supposed to be. It was a legacy to Herod. First point. Jesus said there would be shakings, birth pains. That's what shakings is. What was the greatest birth pain that came after Jesus left? Pentecost. Changed everything. So that's the main shaking that we're going to talk about. So we're changing our perspective because we're thinking of shakings, oh, volcanoes and earthquakes and all these things. And how are they going to affect us in this day? But he's answering their question to the people that are sitting with him around the temple. Okay? When did the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord? When Jesus died. And when he rose again, kingdoms changed. He became the new high priest. He became the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So the kingdoms changed at that point. What was the evidence of the fall of the old kingdom? The destruction of the temple. When was the gospel preached to all nations? First time. Oh, I think you kind of alluded to it. Book of Acts. It said, men from all nations. They specifically put in there all nations. Because they wanted us to know that all nations heard the gospel when Peter preached. And my favorite point is, you will be beaten in synagogues. How many of you were in synagogue? Two over here, one back there. You've been in a synagogue? So those five or six people should be concerned. Because if you're visiting synagogues, you could be beaten in synagogues. This is not a euphemism for church. It says you will be beaten in synagogues. Who was beaten in a synagogue? Stephen? James? Yeah, Stephen was. Stephen was beaten in a synagogue. Stephen was. James was. Paul was. But I don't know of any of us. I gave them a chance when I went to synagogue because I asked some questions and they didn't beat me. They just didn't know what to do with me. Okay. So we ended up in Malachi stating, and Malachi stated that Elijah would come first and the great and terrible day of the Lord would follow. So who did Jesus say Elijah was to come? John the Baptist. So John the Baptist came first and then that no good, terrible, bad day of the Lord. You know that book for the kids? The terrible bad day of the Lord was when their temple was destroyed. So now I'm putting all of the time frame for his disciples so that they can understand what's going to happen. And he's speaking to them at this point. The things that he's speaking to our generation, a lot of it we have no idea yet. So I'm going to go in through and show you some other scriptures and give you my opinions on them. That's the disclaimer. Okay, we should probably have it on the board. These are my opinions on these things. Okay? Now, moving on. This is how I see it. And you will be hated by all men's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, so we're thinking the end, what, 2070? 2072? Do I hear 2040? Okay, but let's look at that scripture. The end of what? And the word end, do you know what the word end is? It's the word telos. And that word end is an accounting word. It says, he who endures to the end of his debt being paid. So that is the payment of a debt. So he who endures to his debt isn't paid. He who endures to the time when his debt is paid will be saved. When was your debt paid? Okay. Oh, and the word saved is sozo. That's healed, delivered, set free. Okay, so let's read this in a, this is my translation. He who accepts the payment of his debt through Jesus' atonement and does not waver but abides in Jesus will be delivered and protected from the curse of the law and the destruction that will shortly come to pass. Again, he's talking to four disciples. He said, gentlemen, he said, your debt has been paid. You've been set free from the curse of the law. And when the destruction comes, you're covered. I'm warning you beforehand, okay? Because 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now let's look at what they call the Great Tribulation. And it's in Matthew 24, like I said, Luke 21. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. You know how many people are fearful still that they have to flee to the mountains? What if you live around here? It's going to take you a long time to get to the mountains. He's talking to his disciples. It's pretty mountainous around there. So let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter into any to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Elaine used to say she was so fearful about being and having babies around her that when the end times came, what were we going to do with our children? They had a real problem when this happened in Israel. Believe me, it was terrible. The destruction was terrible. And I told you in the book of Josephus, it goes into it at length. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as had not seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time nor ever shall be. For the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem, Israel was the world. It was everything. Anything that would destroy them, that was the worst thing they could imagine. And the number of people that died in the fall of Jerusalem, several million. It was the worst event their history had ever had. They had other wars where they were taken off and sent to slaves places, but their temple was completely destroyed. Every brick was torn down. Everything was set on fire. Most of the people were killed. There was a very small remnant. And unless the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And there were an elect group already. There were people that were believers at the time, because 70 AD was the time when this happened. So they'd already had believers for about 40 years, 45 years. And this is, if you read in the book of Josephus, in the days of judgment, Titus came in, sacrificed pigs on the altar to defile the altar, then tore down the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. Other people have different views on what that looked like, but that was an abomination of desolation. Now, the next verse, verse 21, says, then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, look, he's there, don't believe it. Why not? Because now the Christ is corporate, dwelling in believers. He's not walking around in a body, he's corporate in the body of Christ. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. In the book of Josephus, again, which is a Roman historian, writing the time that's about 30 years after Scripture, around the time of the fall of Jerusalem, he said that there were so many people walking around between the time of Jesus' death and the fall of Jerusalem, they were calling themselves the Christ. He said there were multitudes of them. Israel was full of them at the time. There was such an apostasy going on. Now, before I read this next verse, remember Joseph's dream about the sun and the moon and the stars. And you remember how he had this dream and he said, they're going to bow down to you. Did they think that the sun and the moon and the stars were going to bow down to them? Or did they understand who he was talking about? Who was he talking about? Question. They all understood that this was his family. Joseph said, the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to bow down to me. And they all knew right away. You mean your mother and your father and me and all your brothers? You're one of the youngest. We're going to bow down to you? He said, that's what their dream said. They were so upset with him. So now we understand that the sun and the moon and the stars may not be the sun, the moon, And we used to have stars. Could be something else. Because when the law is preeminent, you can't see the sun. Once the law passes, Jesus is revealed. Jesus told the Pharisees that they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in Mark 14:62, I believe it is. So that's out of chapter 13, but a little later on, he says to the Pharisees, he said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and then you will know that the kingdom has changed." I looked up, and I can't see any reference where Jesus came in the clouds. And I'm not being funny. I couldn't find any reference to that. You would think that that event would have been recorded, but he was telling the Pharisees that he was standing before in the court, that you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Jesus spoke it. I think he's a pretty reliable witness, okay? What I did find, what Peter commented around 60 AD, in 2 Peter 2:17, he said, "There were false teachers among them who were," note this, "wells without water, clouds of emptiness, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Who are these empty clouds? People walking around teaching who had none of the Spirit of God in them. And they were preaching all kinds of false things. So Peter refers to clouds as people. Okay. Now, Hebrews 12:1. I'm just going to go through scriptures. "Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us." So we have a cloud of witnesses. Is that up there? Or is that a cloud of witnesses? It could be alive or dead. We don't know, right? And this is Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Who became the witnesses? The ones that the Holy Spirit empowered. Are we going to be witnesses? Holy Spirit's empowered us. Are we going to go out, invite one plus one? We're his witnesses. We have an assignment. So, what's the glory that Jesus refers to when he says, "When I am, you will see me coming in the clouds with great glory"? What do you think that glory is referring to? And how would the Pharisees actually know that Jesus spoke this and that it was fulfilled? Well, is there a drummer? The disciples moving in power, seeing people healed, like James and John when they prayed for the man at the Gate Beautiful. The disciples walking around proclaiming Jesus rose from the dead, doing miracles, astounded the Pharisees. Because he said, these are unlearned men. But they've been with Jesus. So I'm telling you, this is what I believe, that the way that they knew that Jesus had actually ascended to the throne was watching his disciples move in power, with great confidence, preaching the word with power, and they went, "Oh my goodness." So when Jesus said, "You will see me coming in the clouds," he came in his cloud of witnesses at that point. I don't think we're going to see Jesus trickling down from the clouds, 20, 30, 40 years ago. He's going to reveal himself because he's coming back. But I don't think he's coming back the way we expect. He didn't come the first time the way we expect. The second time, it's going to go, "I didn't see that. I didn't see that." But when he was telling the Pharisees in this chapter, in Mark 13 and Mark 14, he's very specific. "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." And so now I'm sure they're looking up. He said, "No, look at my people. Look how they look like me. And look at what they're preaching. And look how they lay hands on the sick and they're healed." It changes everything. And yet the prophetic word, is that false or true? It's true. It happened. Prophecy is true. We just put it too far in the future because that particular prophecy has been fulfilled. What's it going to look like in the future? I don't know. But I know that that one was fulfilled. Now, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are a glory carrier. Mark 13:27. Now we're talking about when the Son of Man is revealed. He will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. Well, angels, if you look up in Scripture, it can mean angels, it can be messengers. So then, after Christ has been revealed in his witnesses, he's going to send out his messengers to the four corners of the earth and gather in. So what happened in Israel? They went out. And what did they start to do? They started to gather in believers from the four corners of the earth. This has been fulfilled. It's not complete yet. The messengers are still on their way out. They're still gathering in. But at this time, he sent out messengers to start to gather in. The gathering process began. And we're in the middle of the gathering process still. This is a long process. Now, the message preached in all the earth brings all people together. It used to be only in Israel that it was possible to know the Savior. Once Jesus died, the message went out. Now, whosoever will can come in. And that goes from the farthest corners of the earth. Whenever it speaks to four or anything, that's always the four corners of the earth. When you're reading Scripture and you see the number four, think, okay, the complete earth. And that'll change some other scriptures for you when you start to read, the number four. That means it's covering everything. And you got to be a MacGyver. When you're reading Scripture and you pick up a little piece of information here, hang on to it. Because it'll mean something from what you read in Genesis, and it'll mean something for what you read in Revelation. And when you do that, and you start to put these wonderful pieces together, you go, that changes everything. Because now you have some other information from some different scriptures that bring truth to this scripture, but actually take it to a higher level too. Okay? So, now the parable of the fig tree. Let's see, that's probably a verse, 28 here, I think it is. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Who is he speaking to? Four disciples. He's telling them, when you see these things start to happen, know that it is near. Now Jesus was a pretty smart guy. If he said it's near, 2,400 years later or 2,000 years later is not very near to me. He's talking to four disciples. This is near for you. What's near for us is different. But he said, I want you to see what's going to happen in your generation. Okay? I say to this, my goodness, he says it right there. As surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, I used to think that meant, the generation that used to see all these things, when that happens, that generation will see that these are true. But he said, this generation, and he's talking to those four disciples, he said, this is affecting you. What's going to affect us? I'll leave that to other things. We could do lots of study. There'd be lots of studies. But we'll leave this. Just let's let it stay with these disciples, okay? The fig tree right then was the religious system that Jesus was butting his head against. He was butting it up against the religious system of the day. He said, this fig tree is coming down. And that's why when Jesus was walking by that fig tree and he said no fruit on it, it was a type of Israel. There's no fruit coming out of you. He said, you're already cursed. And Jesus walks by it the next day, and the disciples are amazed. Say, how can that fig tree come down? You just spoke to it yesterday. He said, because there's no life in it. And he was telling his disciples there was no life in the religious system of the day, so it had to come down. And as I said last week, that was up on the top of the mountain. They're down in the valley. The fig tree's here in the valley with them, the natural one. The fig tree up on the mountain was a religious system, and he said, this mountain's going to come down too. And all you got to do is speak to it. Okay. I see some glazed eyes. Job 14:7. This is prophecy. For there is hope for a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Israel is the cut down fig tree. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, prophecy. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel. Who is that? Jesus. Right answer for most questions, by the way. John 15, verse 1 to 4. I am the true vine. My Father's a vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Jesus had become tender or ripe, for the time had come to pluck his fruit. He was about to be consumed for the Father's purposes. And this was going to happen really soon. And that's what he was telling his disciples. The day was imminent. That wasn't a futuristic event. For them, it was near future. It's not for us. This generation of believers would see the overturning of the old covenant and witness the new. The most important event in Israel's history. Mark 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we think that, again, the sun, the moon, and the stars are going to blow up. But I kind of like the term that I think they coined out in Bethel, heaven invading earth. When heaven and earth, because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said it's close. You can actually feel it and touch it. And actually you'll get to witness it because the kingdom of heaven was about power and healing and deliverance and all that. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven and earth passing away means that the two kingdoms have become one. The kingdoms of our Lord will become, the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of our Lord. We will start to see all of the things that happen in the kingdom of heaven start happening on earth. There's no veil anymore. They are one kingdom. Heaven and earth have passed away. There's no distinction. And actually, there's no distinction between priests and commoner anymore because we're all kings and priests. So this division, this divide that had been there for centuries had been broken down. My opinion. Now, a couple more scriptures and then about 10 more minutes. 2 Peter 3:10. And it will come, the day of the Lord, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens with a rushing noise will pass away. And the elements, you know what elements are? Actually, they're law. That's the word for law. So the law with burning heat will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burnt up. So law and works are burnt up. They don't count anymore. If you've been living your life according to, I'm lawful, and I'm doing all these good works, and I'm going to heaven, sorry, that's passed away. You're only going to heaven because Jesus Christ decided that he would be your Savior, and you said yes to that. That's why we're going to heaven. It's all about grace. Not because I worked so hard, not because I was so wonderful, but because Jesus was so wonderful and he said, I want you with me. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. So there's a lot of wonderfuls in there. Galatians 4:3, see, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under, what? The elements of the law. So the word elements isn't the all of the elements in the earth, like zinc, phosphorus, all that burning up, it's the law. being destroyed. Colossians 2 and 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. One of the basic principles of this world is that your good works are going to save you. Following the law is going to save you. No, it's not. It's Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And Galatians 4, 9, 11 says, but now after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? How do you keep going back to all these basic things that I'm trying to tell you, you were set free from? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Because righteousness dwells now in a people that have been saved by grace because of Jesus. So the elements spoken of are the elements of the law. They were done away with the law passing. There is a new possibility of heaven and earth colliding as the kingdom of God. Matthew 12, 28, 29 says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. I keep trying to point to you that we've changed kingdoms. Heaven and earth have passed away. We're now in the kingdom of God. And verse 32, and I'll probably be finishing pretty soon here. No one knows the day or the hour. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus was telling his disciples then, you don't know the time this is going to happen. But they saw it happen in their lifetime. And when you read Thessalonians and when you read Peter, there's an account about things that were going to happen. And if you put the time frames back to the destruction of the temple, you start to go, oh, that makes a lot of sense. So if you start to read scripture, we're just looking at a little different time frame. Oh, okay, that makes sense, that makes sense, that makes sense. And there's still some stuff that go, I don't understand that at all. And there's a few things in scripture that I don't understand that at all. Not yet. Now the thought pattern's changing right here, okay? So he just says, of that day and hour, no one knows. So he's changed his thought. He's backing up. And then all of a sudden he says, take heed, watch and pray. For you don't know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest suddenly he comes and finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He's changed their focus from the two questions they asked, which were the questions of when are these going to things happen? He says, okay, we're done with that. He said, no, but I'm encouraging you to watch and pray because something bad's about to happen in your mind. What was that? He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane in another 24 or 48 hours. I'm not sure the time frame. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you start to read the language in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says to his disciples, stay here, watch and pray. He goes off and prays, comes back, he says, stay here, watch and pray. I think he says it three times. What he had told Peter too, he said, the rooster's going to crow. And I think he says in this verse, in the evening at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, he's taking them now from 40 years away to 2 days later. He's brought them to, in 2 days, this is changing. And they're going, I don't understand any of this. But in 2 days, they're going to be in this very position where they're supposed to watch and pray, and they're not watching, and they're not praying, they're sleeping. The rooster's crowing. All of this is happening to his disciples that he's talking to. If you have eyes to see it, it may mess with what some of your theology is. I'm sorry. But these last five verses are a perfect description of what would take place in Gethsemane. Jesus finished telling them about when these things would happen and what would be the sign. And then he tells them to eat. So a couple verses and then we're done. Mark 14, 32, 42. Then they came to a place called the Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." In Luke 22, he says, then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me." Went a little further, fell on the ground, prayed as and if it were possible that this hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, the flesh is weak." In Luke 22, then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Again he went and prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy, they didn't know how to answer him. Came the third time, said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour's come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." All of these events came upon the people that he was preaching to at that time. Scripture was fulfilled. The prophecies were true. In fact, his prophecies were like 2 days later, some of them. Some of them were 40 years later. Some of them are hundreds of years later. We don't even know which ones those are, as I said at the beginning. So what's our responsibility? Take heed, watch, and pray. And then you'll know. Because God will prepare you for what's going to happen in your generation. And we're going to see things in our generation. We're seeing all kinds of things in our generation. The Second World War, people thought was the end of the world. Every generation has a challenge. And there'll be more generations that will face other challenges than we are. And every generation of parents said, "I don't know how my children are going to make it." You made it. Our parents, I'm sure, thought that about us. Their parents thought that about them. They were facing wars, like world wars. You're going to make it. Your children are going to make it. Your grandchildren are going to make it. I'm prophesying to. I'll get it together a second. I picked up Zach at the altar. And all my grandchildren I love, but the Holy Spirit said, "Put your teaching anointing on him." And you prophesied that to me 2 weeks ago. You'll know. So I heard the prophecy. And I have one other person in mind. When you said that, I need to pray for that person and put a teaching anointing on them. But standing here at the altar, the Holy Spirit said, "Put your teaching anointing." Okay. Take heed. Watch and pray. It's exciting. This book is so full of answers. If we want to see them. And Holy Spirit can reveal to anyone at any time whatever he wants. And he can take scriptures that would mean nothing to me and he could light them up for you and speak into your life through a scripture that I would never see it, but it would be rhema to you. And he'll speak scriptures to me that you might, "I don't see that," but they're rhema, they're life to me. And it's like, bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.